starting. Anyway, it's May 31st. We're so close. Almost to summer officially, even though it's frigid outside, but whatever. Again, we got Daryl coming with us, at us with some music. We got Sarah with the Kids Corner. We're going to have communion offering. And Andy's going to continue his sermon series. All the normal stuff again. So, I'm drinking tea. I know it's shocking, but I am, because I ran out of coffee. But we got to limber up those fingers, as I've been told. So, please, comment, give us the thing on Facebook, on the Twitters, on the all the things, and tell us what's your favorite kind of tea. Because we got to get you guys talking. We got to get some community. Anyway, let's go ahead and hand it over to Daryl and start with some music.
Good morning, KC. I want to welcome you to another edition of our Social Distancing Sunday. This song is really a near and dear song to my heart. It's called The Stand. It just allows us to raise our arms high with our heart abandoned. You stood before creation. Eternity.
I'll stand, my arms high, heart abandoned. to get your communion items together. Now would be the time as we are going to enter into our time of communion. First, I would like to say welcome, and I miss seeing all your faces. I miss your smiling faces, being able to talk to you person to person. Unfortunately, we don't know exactly when that will be. We don't know how long this will last. There are just so many questions that are raised as to why this has happened, and so many things that are so uncertain that we just don't know or don't understand or can't answer. I'd like to focus on some things that we do know this morning. And the first thing would be in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it." So we know that Jesus was with God in the beginning. We then know that he was born of a virgin, that he came to earth. We know that he walked this earth. We know that he preached the word and he taught his disciples. We know that he was betrayed by one of his disciples. We know that he then was beaten. And we also know that he went to the cross for us to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. That's stuff that we know. We know that God is sitting on the throne. We know that he is in charge. And we need to remember that he is in charge and that he has got our back, and that we need to remember to rely on him when we can't answer those questions that we have to that we would like to be able to answer or have answers to. Just to know that he is still in charge and that he loves us as much now as he did when he allowed his son to come to earth and to suffer and die for us. And when Christ did that, just before he went to the cross, he instituted this supper that we are about ready to partake of. One of those places where it's mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, beginning in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we know he was with us. We know that he was here at the beginning. We know that he came to earth. We know that he suffered and he died for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to do that. And we know that what we're doing now, we're doing in remembrance of him and to remember all that he did for us. So as we get ready to partake of the bread, I would have to offer a prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Our dear gracious and beloved Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you so much for your son and his willingness to come to earth to suffer and die for us so that we would have the forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity of eternal life with you. And we thank you so much for loving us enough to allow that to happen. Be with us now as we partake of this bread, that we do so in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd also like to offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for your willingness and loving us so much to allow your son to come to earth, Father. We ask that you'll be with us now as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that he so willingly shed for us. We just thank you so much for him and his willingness to do so. And as we do this in remembrance of that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. And, of course, thank you, Tim and Kaylin Severance, who are working behind the scenes for us this morning. I want to lead us in praying for our offering. But before I do that, I want to share a few announcements with you. First of all, a couple of things that are going on constantly throughout the week. On weekdays, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m., I do what we call a morning dive. And at that time, we're simply walking through the Bible. On Fridays, we take a break to answer your questions. So if you have Bible questions that you would like to ask or any other religious type questions, so to speak, you can submit those at andy@kccwired.com. Email them to me and we'll address them on Fridays. But that's happening every morning at 9 a.m. Also, we're asking everyone at 4:06 p.m. to stop whatever you're doing and to pray. Just stop whatever you're doing and pray. Lift our world up to God and ask Him to relieve us of this virus and to stop all that it's doing to our world. And so we're doing that at 4:06 and just uniting. And we'd ask you to share that with your friends on Facebook and other believers that you know in other parts of the country and the world, just to stop what we're doing at 4:06 to lift our world up in prayer. Some other things that are happening around the church during the week, we have virtual life groups. You can check those out at kccwired.com as far as what time and what day of the week those are happening. A couple of things coming up for the kids. We have virtual vacation Bible school coming up from June 21st to June 25th. June 21st to June 25th. You need to go online at kccwired.com to register your kids. It's preschool through fifth grade. We need to register them because later in June, we're going to have a packet pickup so that you can have all the materials that you need for Sarah to lead them through our virtual vacation Bible school. Church camp is coming up this summer. The state inspector has given them clearance to have church camp this summer. You can go online to Wilderness Christian Assembly and you can find out the dates that apply to your kids. But this Saturday, June 6th, from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m., we're having a camp cleanup day. We need to prepare the camp to be ready to receive all the kids that are coming. Our church in particular works on the main building, the big blue building. So we clean that and clean the bathrooms and showers that are there. So if you could come out and help us out, it's this Saturday from 8 to 3. Lunch will be provided at the church camp. We want to recognize our seniors coming up next Sunday. But in order to do that, we need to know who our seniors are. So if you would, you can register your seniors that are graduating from high school at kccwired.com. This is the last day to register them because we have some preparation work to do. So make sure you go to kccwired.com and register your graduating senior so we make sure that we can recognize them coming up. The other thing we have are our high school and middle school youth group. This past Wednesday was the last virtual middle school life group, and tonight will be the last virtual high school youth group. Scott Severance is going to be leading that, as this will be his last youth group, so to speak, as far as being in school as he graduated from high school. And so you want to make sure, high schoolers, that you tune in for that tonight. They'll have some different activities through the summer as our restrictions are lifted. But as far as our regular Wednesday and Sunday evening, tonight is the last night for that for high school. And then we'll let you know about more activities coming up. And I think that's all that I have. Yes, that's all I have announcement-wise. So if you have your offering ready, go ahead and put it out in front of you. Offering is an act of worship. It's an opportunity for us to give back to God a portion of what He's blessed us with. It all belongs to Him, and so we give back to Him, and the church uses that for ministry purposes locally, regionally, and around the world. And so we want to give you the opportunity to worship in that way as well. You can give in a few different ways. One, you can give online. Go to kccwired.com. I've mentioned that website a lot. Maybe we all ought to go check it out, right? kccwired.com. You can give online there, or you can text to give. Just put the amount that you want to give and text it to the number 84321. Or you can simply mail your offerings to P.O. Box 757, Kalkaska, Michigan 49646. Again, thank you for your faithful giving. Thank you for giving back to God. And let's all pray now with that amount sitting in front of us, with our family gathered around, and say, Lord, please receive this gift. May it be used to further your kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given each and every one of us. Thank you for putting a roof over our head and clothes on our back and food in our stomach. Thank you for the opportunity to work and to earn a living and those kinds of things, Lord. And Father, I pray right now that as we take this opportunity to give back a portion of what you've blessed us with, knowing that you are a gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we put this back in your hands and ask you to use it for ministry work. And we pray for the leaders of the church that we would be wise and prudent when it comes to how we spend the gifts that are given. And we pray that your kingdom would expand, not just here locally, but abroad and even around the world. Father, thank you again for your love and your mercy. And please accept these gifts as a love offering from us to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn it over now to Sarah for our Kids Corner.
Good morning and welcome to KCC Kids Corner. I'm Miss Sarah. Today I've got some really fun things to talk to you guys about. As some of you may have heard, we will be having a virtual vacation Bible school this year. So we're really excited to be bringing this to you guys. You're going to get videos every day from me and Miss Holly and some other helpers. And it's just going to be a lot of fun. It's not going to be the same as meeting in our building. But you guys, if we've learned anything from this, church is not the building. We're still worshiping together. And this is just another way that we're going to do that with our kids. So I'm really excited. We will be learning about the 10 plagues, and we're going to do it in a really fun way so that you guys will be able to remember them for a long time. We really need you guys to register, so if you can register at kccwired.com. And it's important to register because then we'll know how many kids we have, and then we're making up a kit for each kid to pick up the week before we start. So what we've got in each kit is a workbook that they'll have things to do every day. We're going to have some snack stuff every day. We're going to have crafts. We're going to have something to make a sensory bottle. And then on our videos, we're going to have songs and a Bible story and games and a crafts. So it will be kind of like a regular vacation Bible school. So remember to go to kccwired.com and register your kids today for our virtual VBS. I can't wait to see you guys soon. Bye.
Hey, I told you that if there's one reason that I would break social distancing measures for, it would be for a baptism. And so I am so excited to be here with Carol and Dan Doherty. We had our Discover KCC class virtually a couple Wednesdays ago. And in talking about baptism, they both said, we want to be baptized, we want to join the church. And so we're here to do that with them today. In Romans chapter 6, we just talked about it last Sunday, it says that when we're baptized into Christ, we're uniting with him in a death and a burial like his so that we can have a resurrection like his, raised to walk in a new life. And so Dan and Carol today are here to profess their faith in Christ and to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, leaving the old self behind, washing their sins away, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and raised to walk in a new life. So we're excited to do that. So I'm going to take
a good
confession. And so if you guys want to repeat after me, all right? Yes. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
My Lord and my Savior.
My Lord and my Savior.
All right. Based on your confession of faith, we're going to go in. I'm going to baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raised to walk in a new life. You'll be joining our church body as members, but more importantly as brother and sister in Christ, and we can walk alongside you. So we're excited about that. Let me pray for us and we'll do this, all right?
Great.
Father, thank you so much for Carol and Dan and the decision that they've made to surrender their lives to you. And I know they've been in church and around church for most of their lives. And so, Lord, I know that some of this is just re-professing and re-proclaiming who they believe you to be and who Jesus is. But it also is just putting an exclamation point on things as they are buried in a watery grave and uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm so grateful for that, Father. And I pray that you'd help us to be the church for Carol and Dan, to walk alongside them as we disciple them to be more like Jesus as the rest of us are striving to do as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Carol, based on your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dead to sin. Raised to walk in a new life.
All right.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
And based on your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dead to sin and raised to walk in a new life. I'm going to bring you down. Just use my arm to pull yourself up, okay?
Okay.
All right. Here we go.
It's never as smooth as I see it in my mind.
Amen.
Congratulations.
Amen.
Love you guys.
Thanks, Andy.
Yep, absolutely.
What an awesome day of celebration that was on Wednesday. I was so excited to celebrate with Dan and Carol. Hey, there's one more announcement I forgot to mention and wanted to say something about because I've been asked no less than about four times this week, when are we getting together, back together as a church? We see all these different churches opening in our area and around our state. When are we getting back together for church? Well, the elders are working through that right now. We really wanted to see what happened when the governor opened up or lifted some restrictions a little over a week ago. And so we're still kind of watching those statistics. See, things seem to be very good right now. And so we will see what happens with that. But keep that in your prayers as we continue. But one thing I will tell you, that as we are getting ready to figure out what that date is and when that will be, we absolutely will need you to help us volunteer. So what I need you to do right now is, whether you're watching this on YouTube or Facebook, put in the comments, yes, I will volunteer, okay? We'll follow up with you, and we'll make sure that we get some have somebody reach out to you, but we're going to need people to clean before, during, afterwards. We're going to need ushers. We're going to need people just to make sure that we're having things move as smoothly as we can. We'll need to remove some of the chairs that we have. So lots of different things that are going to have to take place. And so we need people to step up and volunteer in those different areas. So if you are willing, comment in Facebook or YouTube, yes, I will volunteer, and we'll reach out to you. All right? Let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much that we've been able to worship you in song, that we've been able to come around the communion table together, even though it's in different locations that we're meeting from, that we could break bread together and that we could take the bread and the cup to remember what you did for us through Jesus on the cross. And Father, as we continue with that theme through the book of Romans, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to know what it is that you want us to take away from this book, what you want us to learn about your amazing grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, the other thing that I want you to do is this. I want you to comment and tell me, what was your first car? What was the first car that you purchased? And if you know, tell me what kind of engine it had. Because some of you know that you know exactly what kind of engine that was in that car. I remember the first car that I purchased when I graduated from college. I had no business doing it. I was making hardly anything working for the college that I had graduated from. And I went and I bought a brand new Mazda 626 four-door. And I was really thinking, because in the hills of Tennessee, I decided it would be smart to have a 5-speed manual transmission, right? I can't tell you the kind of engine it had because I'm really not much of a gearhead. But anyway, that was my first car. What was yours? And what did it have under the hood? A couple of weeks ago, I had the blessing or curse, I don't know which it is, to help my oldest son buy his first big boy car, if you will. He had owned a truck before that he used for a lawn mowing business, and he's had a Toyota Camry, a 95 that's as old as he is, and he put over 300,000 miles on the thing. It was kind of starting to show signs of, okay, it's breaking down, it's time to find a new car. So he came up and surprised his mom for Mother's Day, and we enjoyed a good week with him. And while he was here, we decided that we would go car shopping. And not exactly my most favorite thing to do, but it was kind of fun doing it with him. One, I was really proud of him. He had saved up his money, thank you Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University, so that he could pay cash for his first new car. And so we went car shopping. And invariably what we would do, we would look on Craigslist, we would go to Facebook Marketplace, and then we went to a few car dealerships as well. And we ended up at Bill Marsh to look at a used car, a couple of used cars that they had. And we would, of course, look around it, look for signs of rust and dents and that kind of stuff. And then you'd get into the car and you'd take it for a test drive and drive it around. And I'd say, hey, let's, you know, get on 72 so that we can go 60, 65 and just kind of see, make sure you don't hear any noises and that kind of thing. And then when we got back, either to a dealership or a parking lot or someone's house, whoever owned the car, what would you do next? We'd get out of the car, we'd pop the hood, we'd lift it up, and we'd stare at it. As if we knew what we were looking at, right? And now the newer cars have that cover. You can't even see what's under the hood. But we would stare at it, you know, listen for noises while it was running and point out, yeah, that's where the oil goes and that's where the other stuff goes. And I think that looks like it has some stuff there too. But in the long run, what we really want when we're looking for a car, whether it looks great and it's the right color and all that, those are nice things. But we just want the thing to run. We want whatever is under the hood, the engine, the transmission. We want those things to just run. We want it to drive this thing. And we want it to do it for a long time so that we don't have to worry about it breaking down and paying for all those expensive repairs. What's under the hood? What's really driving that car and allowing it to go further? And it's that engine under there that sometimes you just don't know until you get it off the lot and you own it and start taking it for a ride. Well, we're in the book of Romans, and we're in a part of the book of Romans, specifically in Romans chapter 7 and the first part of Romans chapter 8, where we're going to talk about what drives Christians. Paul has gotten to the point of this letter as he's talking about the amazing grace of God, and we can look at it and say it's still amazing grace even today. He talks about uniting with Jesus and how God's grace allows us to do that. And we get to this point in Romans chapter 7, where specifically he's talking to Jewish Christians, and he's trying to express to them what used to drive them in their relationship with God is not the same thing that's going to drive them now. And he tries to express and explain that to them. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles. And especially if you have your kids there with you, make sure you pull a Bible out and help them find it and look it up so you can read along. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. But look in Romans. Go to your New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you have the book of Romans. And again, we're in specifically chapter 7 and first part of chapter 8 today. But the first few verses read this way. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that when we died to Christ, we died to the law. We died to Christ, we died to the law. Now Paul uses an example, an analogy, an illustration, if you will. And he's referring to a conversation that Jesus had, actually with his disciples and with some Pharisees and teachers of the law as well. In Mark chapter 10, it also happens in the other Gospels, but specifically in Mark chapter 10, Jesus has the Pharisees and teachers of religious law approach him. And they say to him, "Didn't Moses make it okay to divorce?" And Jesus told them, he's like, "Moses gave you permission to do that because your hearts were hard." And so he said, if there's marital unfaithfulness, yes, you can divorce your spouse. But it was as if to say, that's really not what God's intention was. Later, he's talking to his disciples in verses 10 through 12 specifically. And he said, later when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. They wanted to go back to this and say, okay, help us understand it a little better. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. That's what Paul is referring to. Now, we could stop there and get into this whole discussion about divorce and remarriage and adultery and all of those things and what that sin is and repentance and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the point that Paul was trying to make with those verses. What Paul was trying to say is the law of marriage that they were living under was this. As long as you're married to someone, you stay married to them until one of you dies, and then the other is free from that marriage covenant, that marriage law that you made, that marriage promise that you made between one another. That when you, when one of the spouses dies, then you are freed from that marriage. And he said, if a woman divorces her husband and remarries, just as Jesus talked about, that's committing adultery. But his point was not to talk about marriage. His point was to say, in the same way, you were married to this old law, this old covenant, this law that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel. You were married with it. You were united with it. But he said, now that you have found Christ, instead you are dead to that law. You have died to sin and died to the law, and now you are freed up to unite with another. You're freed up to unite with Jesus as Savior. Jesus came to fulfill the law, so now that your old self is put to death, you accepted Jesus as Savior, you no longer have this marriage covenant between you and the law, you now have this marriage covenant, as it's really described in Ephesians chapter 5, with Jesus as your Savior, right? Now, you say, why would he use this illustration, or what does this uniting with Jesus look like, and why would that happen? Well, in 1 Timothy 5:14, see if this helps us understand it. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul is talking and writing to this young pastor, Timothy. He says, So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. So the point that I want to try to deliver or kind of drive home here is this, that Paul, in talking to Timothy and setting up this church in Ephesus, he said, you're going to have widows. Now, older widows, the church needs to care for, okay? Chances of them remarrying and into a situation that will take care of them are much more slim. So the church needs to take care of those older widows. Younger widows ought to remarry again because the temptation is going to be too great, all right, for them to pursue things that would satisfy their own earthly desires, that they should remarry, okay? We're married to the old covenant, all right, this law. That's, he's talking to the Jewish believers here, and he says, you're married to this law. Now, if you just cut that marriage relationship off and not married to anything, the temptation, your own sinful desire, is going to be too great. You need to unite with someone else. And here's Jesus. And Jesus has fulfilled that law, so in uniting with him, we're not living by this old self that we put to death. Instead, we're raised to walk in a new life, as we just observed with Carol and Dan, dead to sin and raised to walk in a new life. And so Paul is talking to these Jewish Christians and saying, you want to hold on to this old marriage covenant that you had with the law. Now that you've given your lives to Jesus, there's a divorce there, right? You're dead to that law. Now you can unite to Jesus and be freed from the law and free to live in a new life, free to live with Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus is putting the old self to death and again uniting with him. And we talked about that last week in Romans chapter 6. Well, the next few verses in Romans 7 read this way. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Until we died to the law, sin used the law. Until we died to the law, sin used the law. Now this sounds kind of confusing because Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so the law is obviously a good thing. And to say, as Paul did in the verses earlier, that we're divorcing from it, so to speak, or we're putting it to death, it seems like the law is a bad thing. But the law, as Paul says, it's not a bad thing. It's just that sin was using it to cause us to sin and to help us to see that we are sinners. We think, how would the law do that? How could the law make me sin? How could the law cause me to sin? How could the law use something precious given by God to Moses, to the Israelites, how could that cause somebody to sin? Well, if you look at the commandments, all 600 of them, the things that you would see is that, one, if anyone were to read all of them, they'd say, I can't live up to that. In fact, I read that in my Bible reading plan every year, and I think, How in the world could an Israelite hear what Moses was saying from God and think, oh yeah, I can do that. Oh yeah, no problem. Piece of cake. That's all I have to do? Oh no, what a heavy burden that this law was. And it was to show them who God is, but also to help them understand you can't do this on your own. But what sin can do is use that law to say, you're right, you can't do it, you might as well give up. What sin can do is saying, yes, you can't have a relationship with God because there is no way that you can accomplish these things. That's one way that sin can use the law. Another way that sin can use the law, and many religions have adopted this, is that the sin can use the law to say, you have to work to be able to earn reconciliation with God. You have to work harder and work enough and do enough good things if you think you're going to spend eternity with God the Father. And we become a works-based faith. There are other religions out there that would say that their nirvana, their heaven, whatever they explain it to be, that you can't get there unless at the end your good outweighs your bad. Well, that's how sin uses the law, because you and I both know that we're not saved by the works that we do. We're saved by God's grace, and that's what Paul is expressing in this letter. You're saved by God's grace, freed from the law, and you're freed to do good works, but not saved by your good works. And I know we've shared that multiple times. You can't keep them. You can't keep the commandments enough, so you might as well give up. Or, yes, keep working at keeping those commandments because you have to build up that credibility so that when judgment day comes, you can get in. Those are two ways that sin will use the law to help us or to tear us away in our relationship with God. And that's what Paul's referring to. We move on in Romans chapter 7. This is a pretty big chunk of scripture. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good, so I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. The law isn't to blame. I am. The law isn't to blame. I am. You see, folks, when it comes to our obeying God and following Him, we have this sinful nature inside of us. And we've gone there a million times, and we're going to go there again today. And you can say it with me, Genesis chapter 3. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, and we consider all that Adam and Eve had and what they were in the middle of, it was perfect. They had everything. God was providing for them, taking care of them. They didn't have a need in the world. Everything was just right all around them. And then one day, serpent slithers up next to them, and Satan says, can't you eat of all the fruit? Oh yeah, we can eat whatever we want, just not that one. Why not? Because if we do, we'll surely die. Oh, you won't die. In fact, you'll what? You'll become like God. And so in Genesis 3, verse 6 in particular, it says this: the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. We have this sinful nature inside of us that is working so hard to put ourselves in the position of God, make everything in our world revolve around us. Make our desires the top priority. My satisfaction the top priority. That's the battle that wages within each of us, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, I have this law. It's a beautiful law. It's a wonderful law. And I want to follow the law. I'm in love with the law because it tells me who God is. It tells me what his character is, what he desires of me. I want that so bad, but he says, inevitably, I break it. I didn't even know what coveting was, but then it's pointed out what coveting is, and I want to covet. In fact, we look at the Ten Commandments, you know, the big ten of all the 600 commandments, and those are kind of the ones that we've established to say, okay, how do I measure up to those ten? And we say, why those ten? Well, in those ten, we see things like, God says, I'm a jealous God. Worship nobody but me. Don't take my name in vain. He says, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. All these different things that we look at and we say, well, I don't covet. Well, what's coveting? What's wanting what someone else has? Well, I don't want what someone... Wow, that's a pretty nice boat they have there. Say, don't commit adultery. Well, I would never cheat on my wife. Wow, that person looks very beautiful. We say, don't lie. Well, I would never lie. Well, you know, unless someone, you know, to help somebody's feelings and not hurt their feelings. I would never have other gods than the one true living God. Oh, really? Let me see your calendar and your checkbook. And tell me that you have no other gods. See, that's what sin does with the law. That's what sin does with the law. But what does the law tell us? The law tells us, as Jesus said, God just wants two things of us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Our sinful nature, on the other hand, just as Adam and Eve, we want to be God. We want to be God. But thanks be to God, as Paul said, he sent Jesus to die for us, to fulfill the law, so that now, instead of trying to do this on our own, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that's what we wrap up with in the next section of verses in Romans 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses of our sinful nature. The weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you... You're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. God did what the law could not do. He did what the law could not do. The answer to this problem that we had was this. God sent himself. God gave us the gift of himself. He did so by saying, I am your God, and because I love you, I'm sending the Son to die on the cross for your sins. That's a very precious gift. Jesus' blood washed our sins away. His resurrection allows us to conquer death as well. But that's not all. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. You see, the answer was the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So now instead of the sinful nature rising up and controlling us and help fostering this idea of I want to be God, we have God himself through the Holy Spirit living inside of us, instructing us, guiding us, training us in righteousness so that we can be the men and women of God that he's called us to be. So that our desire is no longer to satisfy my needs and me wanting to be God, Instead, my desires are, I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. My desire then becomes to pursue the things that God wanted all along when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So how do we get this Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's a good thing that I'm going away because I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit, the Helper, to live inside of you. So if you're struggling with your desire to pursue things of the flesh, if your sinful nature is winning some kind of battle within you, one, maybe the Holy Spirit's not there because you haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. But maybe, if you've surrendered to Jesus, it's time to start listening to that Spirit a little more closely. Thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, and we can rely on Him for direction and not our own understanding. There's a very popular verse in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. But it goes on to say, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. You know, when Sam was signing the papers for the car, and they had this whole thing put together where they had to deliver the car, and he signed the papers at your house. And so our salesman, Rick, from Bill Marsh, shout out to you guys, came over, and he's signing all the papers. And Rick said to him, listen, this is our policy with used cars. He said that if anything goes wrong in the first, I think, 500 miles in 6 days or whichever comes first, he said, you can give us back the car, and we'll buy it back from you. That's grace. See, sometimes our souls seem very weary and very beat up. And it seems like our sinful nature just keeps rising up a little bit more and a little bit more each day. And it starts to raise up in a level higher than the Holy Spirit when it comes to our decision-making and things. Well, regardless of how many miles that you have on you, regardless of how many hours or how many days that you've been a Christian, God is still extending His grace to you and saying, listen to the Spirit. He's calling you. He's there to help you, to guide you, to direct you, to help you overcome these thoughts in your mind about wanting to be God, about overcoming these thoughts in your mind about trying to be good enough, overcoming these thoughts in your mind about what it means to work hard enough so that I can get into heaven. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and instruct us and help us to understand what it means to truly follow Jesus, to be on a journey with Him, and a journey with Him to be like Him. Folks, if chances are, if you're listening today, you're probably a Christian. You've probably surrendered your life to Jesus. And I hope this will just serve as an encouragement to you, that you have God living inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And each and every day, He's rising up with you and fighting the battle with you daily. And that regardless of how beat up you may seem and how exhausted it may become, trying to fight off the sinful desires and your sinful nature, God is there with you, and He's encouraging you, and He loves you. He's given you a church family to love and support you as well, and we want to make sure that we do that. So I hope you find encouragement in this, just as I think the Jewish believers found encouragement from Paul, saying, listen, you've been working so hard trying to keep this law, but when you accept Jesus, you're dead to that law. You're raised to walk in a new life in surrendering to Jesus and have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guiding you and directing you to be like Jesus. And I hope you take encouragement from that. And if you're here today and you're listening today, streaming with us, and you've not accepted Jesus as Savior, if you've not taken on that opportunity to say, I want someone to pay for these sins because I can't do it on my own, God is calling you. And His grace is still amazing as it was 2,000 years ago. It's still amazing today. It's amazing because we still battle a sinful nature. It's amazing because He still sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins today. And it's amazing because He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And you can have that gift as well. If that's you today, email me at andy@kccwired.com. I'd love to talk with you about what that's all about. Folks, I'm going to wrap up with prayer. And after I pray, we're going to show you another video. We had another couple besides Dan and Carol that were in our virtual Discover KCC class, Chuck and Kay Wilson, and they told us that they would like to join the church as well. And so I want to share with you their video of giving their good confession, but also expressing to you why they wanted to be part of our body, why they wanted to be a part of Kalkaska Church of Christ and work alongside you, serve alongside you, as we're all on this journey to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us, that we can walk a new life, that we no longer have to try to figure out how can we work hard enough to get to heaven, that we can simply just have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we can listen to that Spirit, and that that Spirit will guide us to know what it means to live every day, to love you with everything we've got, and to love our neighbor as ourself, just as you wanted from the very beginning. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your love that you pour out for us through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah, I'm here with Chuck and Kay Wilson. And Chuck and Kay were part of our first virtual Discover KCC class. In our Discover KCC class, we cover what we believe as a church when it comes to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, salvation. We share our mission and our vision of the church with those that participate. And we try to answer everyone's questions about who we are as a church so that they know what they're getting into and who we are to make sure it makes sense for them and to them, and so that we can show everyone scripturally what we believe and who we are as a church. Well, after our class is over, I simply ask people if they would like to join the church, and if so, have they been immersed yet? And if they'd like to join the church, if they are immersed believers, we introduce them to everyone and have their take their good confession so that they can be introduced to the church and now as active members with us. Sometimes people will say that they would like to join the church, but they haven't been baptized yet, and so we'll talk further about that. And then sometimes people say, you know what, I appreciate the information. We're not quite ready to do that yet. And that's perfectly fine. We just want to make sure the information is out there. So we had two couples join us. You're going to see another video, or maybe you already have, of another couple, the Dohertys, that joined us that night as well. And you'll see the result of that in another video. But this is Chuck and Kay Wilson. And they joined the class, and they said, hey, we're immersed believers, and we want to join the church. So I want to just ask them that question, so that you can hear from their own words. Chuck and Kay, what is it that caused you to say, hey, we want to make Kalkaska Church of Christ our church home?
Well, for me, brother, it's I want to belong to a family, a church family. And I mean, sitting at home and watching video is good. At least you're hearing, you know, the preaching and hearing the word. But I've always believed in being a part of the church body. And I know the building isn't the church, it's the people. But when you find that right building for us people to get under and form the church, I believe that's where you need to be. And I've tried at several churches. I come from a, you know, long line of Baptists. And my brother was my pastor for years, so that's not just my church, but it was a comfortable home, you know. But sometimes your spirit, that Holy Spirit that lives in you when you're saved, you know, it guides you. And my spirit wasn't always comfortable. Visiting your church, Brother Andy, my spirit was at peace. And I felt that connection, you know, and You bless me in your preaching, and you're so easy to understand. You make it easy to receive it, you know.
Good preacher, teacher.
And but
we're, by the way, I did so not tell them to say that.
No, $5 didn't mean nothing. But for me, that's it. I'm just comfortable there, and I'm comfortable and enjoy your messages and you as a, not just a preacher, but as a good man. I just love being there. I want to be there.
Awesome.
I want that so my much. Home.
For me, it's the same thing. It's where the Lord wanted us to be. You know, that that feeling of being home and that you're in the right place. And in other, you know, when you go to other churches and stuff, and you just, there's something they could be a good church with good people, but there's just something that isn't quite comfortable in your spirit. And I never felt that way when we came to your church. And it was just that I'm crying already, so don't be to me.
We're just getting old. We want to spend our last years there.
Yeah, we're heading out pretty soon because we're old, so that's where we want to end up.
Well, I appreciate your words and your kind words, and I appreciate you joining us for the class. And we welcome you to our church body, and we're glad that you're going to be there to join us. And as I've said in class, we won't apologize for reaching out to you and saying, hey, is this where your giftedness is, and finding your place to plug in as well. So we're looking forward to serving alongside of you. Let me do this. I'm going to take Chuck and Kay's good confession so that you can hear that from their mouths, but you're welcome at home to join in with us as well. So Chuck and Kay, if you would, repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the living God.
My Lord and my Savior.
My Lord, my Savior.
My Lord and my Savior.
Awesome. Hey, I'm going to pray for Chuck and Kay. And again, we welcome them to our body, and we'll introduce them to you once we get back together so you can meet them as well.
That's Father, thank you so much. I don't cry all the time.
Father, thank you so much for Chuck and Kay. Thank you for the decision that they made many years ago to surrender their lives to you. And thank you recently for bringing them to us, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would show them and us why it is that you brought them to us, where it is that you want them to serve and what you're calling them to. And I pray that we would be the church for them and disciple them and walk alongside them as they grow in their relationship with you, just like the rest of us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks again, Chuck and Kay. I appreciate it.
Oh, me too, Pastor. It's a good day.
Andy.
And it's getting better every day. Soon we won't have to stay inside these walls.
Right.
There you go. And we can gather together.
I look forward to that.
That's the best part, being here together.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. You guys have a great day.
Okay. You too.
I'll stop crying.
Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Thank you.
Blessings to you. All right. Have a good day.
All right.
Thank
bye-bye.
You.
Bye-bye.
Again, there were a lot of the announcements, but almost all of them are on kccwired.com, so go ahead and check those out if you might have missed one or you want more information on any of that. Again, congratulations to those who are new in the faith or maybe just returning after, you know, some more interesting stuff with this whole virus thing. You know, it's an interesting... We wish we could be there, of course, but stuff and safety and all that. But again, thank you all so much for joining us today. Make sure you check all that stuff out, and have a happy Sunday.